Well, this morning we conclude our study in the book of Job by having a look at the final chapters. And our Bible reading is from the final chapter of Job, Job 42, beginning at verse 1. Then Job replied to the Lord, "I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, 'Who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge?' Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, 'Listen now and I will speak. I will question you and you will answer me.' My ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Verse 10. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought on him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the former part. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemiah, the second Keslah, and the third Kerahapuk. No in all the land were found women in as beautiful as Job's daughters. Their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. So Job died, an old man and full of years. So we're looking this morning at the topic of the greatness of God. On the occasion when I go walking out in the country, when I meet someone come the other way, I always greet them with a cheery good morning or good afternoon, according to the time of day. However, if I were walking in the mountains of Austria, the greeting would be "Grüß Gott," or "God is great." Admittedly, walking in the Austrian Alps rather than the streets of Sittingbourne makes it easier to praise God for his wonderful creation. But particularly during the first lockdown, it was able for us to appreciate, perhaps in a new way, the bird song and the wild flowers. And so, all creation speaks of God's greatness. But at the end of the story of Job, throughout most of the book, Job is asking this question: why is all this suffering happening to me? What have I done to deserve all this? And finally, in chapters 38 to 42, God addresses Job. And his answer falls into three parts. God is powerful. God has a plan for you. And God will provide for you. So how does God demonstrate his power? In chapter 38, God reminds Job that he is the great creator God. He made all things, both in heaven and in the universe. Not only is God in charge of the big things, but he also reminds Job that he's in charge of the small things. And a wide range of animals are mentioned in chapters 38 and 39, along with the way that God provides for them. Mankind, too, was made in the image of God. And therefore, God loves us and cares for us. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible or invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And God points out to Job that the beauty and order of creation are powerful arguments for the existence of a powerful God. When I was at university, one evening the Christian Union was invited to tour the observatory at Jodrell Bank, which was part of the university. But at that stage, it wasn't open to the general public. Now, though the main telescope at Jodrell Bank is a radio telescope, they do have a range of optical ones there as well. We're able to look through these. The first time I was able to see the universe in detail and in glorious colour. The stars were different colours. The galaxies were different colours. And as I looked at these, it all confirmed my faith in a great, wonderful creator God. I could only exclaim in my heart, how great is our God! A God not only created all these wonderful things, but he also sustains them. He sustains them in motion according to the laws of the universe, which he has created. And God reminds Job of this fact. Another thing that we did as part of our course was to look at the structure of rocks. Now, for most people, a rock is an ordinary sort of grey or brown thing, according to the particular type of rock that it is. But if you slice a rock thinly and look at it under a microscope, you can see all the different crystals which actually make it up. And these crystals are all different colours, shapes and sizes according to the minerals involved. They all make up one rock. And the beauty of the crystals is apparent. And even the smallest things under the microscope, as well as the big things up the telescope, one can glory at the marvel of Creator God. A God who does things to perfection. But God, too, looks after each and every one of us and gives us that appreciation of the world around us. One of our wedding hymns was Loved with Everlasting Love. And this hymn's got a verse that says this: Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christ's eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know as now I know, I am his and he is mine. And certainly when I first became a Christian, that was very much my experience. I saw the world of creation with new eyes, with God-given eyes, and so was able to praise God in a way they had never done before. But God also has the power to intervene in people's lives. Would it be impossible for God to have created the world and then just sat down to enjoy his creation? Could have created man and then just left him to get on with it. When man started wrecking the earth, he could have destroyed man. This, of course, nearly happened in Noah's day. But God had a different purpose for mankind. God wanted a people who would know him, who would worship him, who would love him, and who would serve him. Now, this morning, only a minority of the population will have any thought of God as they go about their business. Because Satan, the one who opposes God, has blinded the eyes of those in the world. The Bible calls Satan the prince of this world. And it's Satan's task to turn the hearts of mankind against God. But God still loves the world. God still loves mankind. And God has the power to change the most wicked of men towards becoming a saint of God. In Scripture, of course, we particularly see this in the life of Paul, who wrote many of the books of the New Testament. He was no apathetic bystander. He was a religious man who knew his Scriptures and thought he was worshipping God in the best way that he knew how. He didn't think he had any problems with God. His problems were with the Christians. So he killed Christians. He hated Christians. When he was on his way to Damascus to kill yet more Christians, God stepped into his life and suddenly, bang, the power of God descended on him. He was saved. In Acts 9:4, we read that Paul saw this blinding light, and so he was aware that he'd come into the presence of God himself. And all Paul could do was to fall to the ground and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Isaiah had the same experience when he saw the glory of God and his power. He became aware of his own sinfulness and pledged to spend his whole life worshipping and serving God. Although our own conversions are probably less spectacular than that, God does still appear in visions of some people today, particularly in Muslim countries where there are no churches and the Bible is banned. Yet God speaks directly to people in visions in much the same way. So Paul had a very spectacular conversion from an evil persecutor of Christians to perhaps the greatest Christian author who has ever lived. What about us? Perhaps we were pretty sort of good and honest and upright before we became a Christian. So perhaps nothing much has changed. But two things have changed. Firstly, you've become aware of your own sinfulness and inadequacy. The task of the Holy Spirit in the life of the non-Christian is primarily to convict of sin. You're here this morning for one of two reasons. Either because you want to know more about Jesus and the Holy Spirit has prompted you to come in through our doors, or you're already a Christian and you want the Holy Spirit to teach you more about the Lord Jesus and Scripture. And the Holy Spirit also has implanted in your hearts a desire to serve God. Too often, I think, we underestimate the power of God, because we don't see signs and miracles happening every day in this country. Sometimes we only pray to him really as a last resort, when there's nothing else to do. But God has the power to change situations in our lives when we bring them to him in prayer. In the case of Job, he suffered terribly, but never did his faith in God waver. He didn't have a nervous breakdown or commit suicide. And these final chapters of the book, we have his reasons for trusting God. You see, God has the power to keep and protect in every circumstance. A parent regards it as one of their primary duties to look after their children and keep them from harm. When they're small, it is fairly easy. You just trundle the boat in their pram, you feed them, do almost everything for them. When they're bigger, they still come out with you and sit down with you for meals. But this time you might ask them what they would like to do or what they would like to eat. But the parent still has control. Otherwise, they'd always go to McDonald's. But eventually, they start doing things themselves and move into situations where you can't protect them. But unlike a human parent, God is always there. He doesn't seek to micromanage our affairs. He probably couldn't care less what we've chosen to put on to wear to come to church this morning. But God makes this promise in Genesis 28:15 to Abraham. I am with you. I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to your land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And Jesus, in his great prayer in John 17 and verse 18, says, I pray not that you'll take them out of the world, that you'll protect them from the evil one. In this world, we're going to face attacks from Satan. Job did perhaps in a supreme example. But God doesn't always take us out of the situation, but he gives us the strength to bear it. And that was certainly so in the case of Job. So, Satan and all evil spirits are under the control of God. The end of chapter 40 and into chapter 41, we're introduced to two fearsome beasts, Behemoth and Leviathan. Now, some people tentatively identify these with the hippopotamus and the crocodile, but the description isn't exact. Crocodiles, for example, don't breathe out fire and smoke in the same way that Leviathan does. But the point of the story, these animals are very dangerous and man cannot control them. But God can control these creatures because he created them. And my inclination, however, is to regard these two as sort of mythical beasts and the very embodiment of evil, rather like the dragon that appears in Revelation. But as Paul said in Romans 8:38, I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor powers, nor the present nor the future, nor height nor depth nor anything else nor creation, better separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God allowed Satan to afflict Job, but he places limits on what Satan could do. Even evil spirits are under God's control. A couple months ago, I came across an Old Testament prophet I'd never heard of before, a gentleman named Micaiah. A minor prophet, so obscure, hardly anybody's ever heard of him. In spite of the fact that almost the whole of 2 Chronicles 18 is devoted to his story. Don't confuse with Micah, who wrote a Bible book and lived over a century later. Micaiah was contemporary with Elisha. And unlike his predecessor Elijah, Elisha seems to have kept a fairly low profile. Whereas Elijah was not afraid to confront King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, Elisha seems to have kept his head down. And it fell upon Micaiah to go and stand before King Ahab and proclaim the word of the Lord. And as a result, he was tortured, beaten, and imprisoned for his trouble. But the Lord granted Micaiah a vision of a meeting in heaven. The subject on the agenda was how to get rid of King Ahab. Now, you might have thought that God could have just arranged for a heart attack or something to get rid of the wicked king. But so often, God works through human agencies rather than supernaturally. And so there were various suggestions from the spirits surrounding God's throne as to how to get rid of Ahab. And one of the spirits said to God, I will go to him and I will deceive him. I will put lies into the mouths of all his other prophets, and I'll get them to say that the king will be successful in battle, which in fact is going to die. Yes, there are evil spirits in heaven, but they can do nothing without God's permission. It was only when God granted his authority for the spirit to put this plan into action that it happened. When we pray to God to deliver us from evil, this is the very thing we're asking him to deliver us from. So God has power. But God also has a plan. And this plan is revealed in verses 1 to 3 of Job 42 that I read earlier on. Supremely, God has a plan for the salvation of the world that's accomplished through the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection. But he also has a plan for each one of us. Job 42:2. I know that you can do all things and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Probably God's plan for our lives is the only tends to reveal it one step at a time. And for people like me, who like to plan well ahead, this can be frustrating. Maybe it's just of our faith, I don't know. It is often only looking back that we can see God's plan for our lives at work, at God's hand at work. When I first started work, I had 3 job offers within a week. Sittingbourne, Birmingham and Blandford Forum. Why did I choose Sittingbourne? You may well ask. Well, part because of the school I had a Christian headmaster, but also because I believe it was part of God's plan for my life, to serve him here for the majority of my adult life. I didn't know when I made that decision that I would spend almost all of my life here at this church. So does God's plan always come seamlessly to pass? No, it doesn't, of course. In 2003, I was given a title to preach on at this church. God's law or Murphy's law? Is there a plan for our life? is the one Colin came up with. Now, God's law is stated in Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God. Murphy's law states anything that can go wrong will go wrong. And I dealt with the tension between those two things. And I came up with a series of things which can go wrong for the Christian. For example, if you're visiting another church, if you turn up at 10:30, the service will start at 11. If you turn up at 11, the service will start at 10:30. Appendix. Never trust the church website to know the time of its own services. Or in any service, in a strange church, you will only know one of the songs. It'll be the wrong tune. Or my favourite, doesn't apply now though. Whenever Alan is preaching, it will always be his house group's turn to do the teas and coffees. We may laugh at that, but I'm sure there must have been times when Job believed in a divine Murphy and thought, what else can go wrong? In the last 2 weeks, three things have happened to me. My computer fell apart, my mobile phone packed up, and Diane's iPad decided its browser is incompatible with my emails. Life without technology does have its blessings, but it does have its curses as well. Sometimes something works perfectly for years, then it all goes wrong together. Now, God doesn't take these problems away from us. He gives you the grace to not to chuck the wretched thing out of the window. All our problems are part of God's plan, whether they're trivial like mine or serious like Job's. And he wants us to turn to him in prayer and to trust him for our future. So God is a God of power, but also has a plan, but it also makes provision for his people. We read in Job 42:10 to 16 of all the sheep and the donkeys and the oxen and the camels which God gave to Job. Now, God gave us those. I don't think we know what to do with them. But God does provide for our needs, whether our material needs or our spiritual needs, through the Bible and through the local church. Sometimes I think we neglect to thank God for our material provisions, our homes, our food and our families. How often do we read the scriptures and praise God for what is given to us? So God makes material provision. Read in the final verse of Job 42 that he died at the good old age of 140. And then was fulfilled that great promise of Job 19. Though worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I will see my God. The great answer to the persecution which was experienced by the early church was for them to look beyond their present situation to the condition which awaited them in the future. As Paul said, I've laid up for me a crown of glory. And this glorious hope is that sustained the church down through the ages, and I believe sustained Job as well. We believe that God is powerful. We believe that God has a plan for each of us. And we believe he provides for us both today and also in terms of our eternal destiny. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we do thank you for the encouragement you give to us from your word. That you are powerful, both in the great things and in the small things. In the affairs of the world and our own individual lives. We thank you too, Lord, you have a plan for our lives. It may not seem to make sense at times, but looking back, we know that you have been faithful because we can testify of that in our own existence. And we thank you, Lord, that you provide things for us too, day by day. We do pray this morning for any here who feel that you are far from them, that you can't deal with their situation, that you haven't provided for them, that the plan has gone wrong. Oh Lord, we pray that you will just guide them and help them at this time. Give them a portion of your Holy Spirit, that they might have peace, they might have trust, and you might restore to them the joy, Lord, of their salvation. Because, Lord, you want us all to praise you and to be in your presence, because you love us, because you are our Heavenly Father. So help us, O Lord, to realize this, now and evermore. Amen. Well, perhaps the most appropriate hymn that we can sing at this point is How Great Thou Art. So if the team would like to come back to the front, then we will sing that together.
How great thou art, how great thou art.
be seated. So we eat together in our communion service, remembering in particular the death and resurrection of the Lord. But first of all, we need to receive into membership those who were brought into membership at the church meeting. Jacob, I know, is here. Is Taff here? Silence. Upstairs. I'd come down, please, then, Taff, while we just receive you formally into membership. It's a long way down. I'd like to come up to Jacob, please. Come up on the stage with me. Now, normally we would shake you, your right hand, to welcome you into the church. Understand that it's not possible these days. So I simply hand over to you the pack that members receive, the welcome card, and the various details of the church and the ministry of the church. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, we thank you for this brother and sister of ours who has come into membership of our church. We thank you, Lord, that you have saved them and you've brought them here to serve you. We pray, Lord, that you will guide them in their Christian lives, both individually and also, Lord, in their service for you here in this church. So bless them, Lord, and we thank you for bringing them to us. Amen. So we meet together to celebrate communion. It is slightly different to what we've done previously in that the individual pieces of bread and the individual cups are back. We do ask you, please, only to handle the bread you intend to consume and only to take one cup. Please do not pass things to one another. Stewards will come round and everyone will be able to take their own piece of bread and their own communion cup. If anyone will feel more comfortable using the pre-packaged communion, this is a job to open, then they are available on each of the trays. If you prefer to use those, then do take one of those, please, rather than the use the actual normal bread and wine. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes it's so easy for us to forget you. Sometimes, Lord, we seem to focus on many things apart from your cross. If it was not for your blood shed on the cross, then we wouldn't be here. And so, Lord, we thank you from the bottom of our hearts for all you have done for us, both in the past and also today. Amen.